My text is in the book of Zechariah, and chapter 4, and verse 7. Zechariah, chapter 4, verse 7. Who art thou, O great mountain? Thou shalt become a plain. Who art thou, O great mountain? Thou shalt become a plain. Sometimes we hear of the daring feats of men who achieved great things, greater things probably than, I take it that perhaps all of us here, well if not all, most of us then here, are unlikely ever to achieve. That is, to climb high mountains, and their names would be in the newspapers, the radio, television, and their names would be on the lips of children, and everybody would acclaim them as heroes. They have, in their opinion, conquered a mountain. What does it mean to conquer a mountain? And they would tell you that you conquer a mountain by preparing yourself, both physically and mentally, and training yourself for a long time, sometimes on lesser mountains, until finally you come to the large mountain that you've been eyeing for some time, plan your campaign carefully, and then conquer it. Now, they conquer it by climbing it, and when they've climbed it, they stick a little flag, depending which country they belong to, and say, "This is my mountain." Do you think they've conquered a mountain? I don't think that's really any sign of a conquest. Because a mountain, if they could speak, would turn around and say to them, "You've conquered me, have you? Well, all right, take me home." Who can move a mountain? Even a little mountain. Let's start with the little ones around us. Caerphilly Mountain can hardly claim to be a mountain. Could we move it? I doubt it very much. And we're a land of mountains. And as we go further north, they become higher and bigger and rockier and sturdier. And the very thought of taking a spade and beginning at the base or the top, I'm not sure which, I'm beginning to dig at this mountain and saying, "I've conquered you, and I'm going to take you and put you exactly where I want you, and I'll make you into a plain." No, men can't conquer mountains. We're not really talking about mountains, are we? The Lord Jesus Christ, when he was talking about faith, said to his disciples and to those listening to him, he said, "If you had faith, even the size of a mustard seed," he chose that seed because it was such a tiny, tiny seed, "and if you had faith only the size of a mustard seed, now I tell you that you'd be able to say to that mountain, 'Go,' and it would disappear." What is he really saying? He was saying what faith can do in a man's life. He's saying of the great difference that can happen in the life of a man or a woman when that person has a saving faith of the Lord Jesus Christ in them. Well, what are these mountains then? Well, there are many mountains. There are great and huge mountains, mountains of unbelief, mountains of difficult circumstances. I could give you a Himalayan range tonight of the different kind of mountains that would be terrifying in their heights, huge in their solidarity, frightening in their appearance. The mountains that you and I have to face as the people of God and as men and women. Well, have you ever tried moving a mountain? That's really the theme that I have here tonight in part of this vision that Zechariah had as he records in this part of scripture, and where he is saying, he is a God that moves mountains. He is a God that can move any obstacle. He is a God that can lay aside every hindrance. He is a God that can reach the hardest heart. He is a God that can make the vile clean. He is a God that can make you into a godly man when you are an ungodly man. He is a God of miracles. Who art thou, O great mountain? I will make thee into a plain. Now that's the claim, and that is the theme that we have before us here tonight. Now let's look at the background of the vision here, and see how we can be helped by the word of God. First of all, there is a message here to the prophet in one of the visions. It's a symbolic kind of a message, and yet also it's a very helpful one, and I think we'll stay on it for a little while. An angel visits the servant of the Lord. And this angel comes, and it isn't exactly like a dream. It isn't a dream, it's a vision. And I suppose if we had to try and describe what are the features of a dream and a vision, it might be very difficult to say. But those who perhaps would have experienced such a thing as a vision would be able to say, it's as if I were awake, and as if I had been awakened. And yet all the while, I was not myself, and yet somehow it was not a dream. And I think that's about the nearest you can come to it. Now let me read to you how this man put it. And the angel that talked with me came again and waked me as a man that is wakened out of his sleep. He didn't actually wake, but waked me as if I were awakened out of his sleep. If you like, you can say into a spiritual dimension where the Lord was going to speak to him in a very special way. And he shows him some things. And here they are. Now I said, I have looked, and behold, he commanded to look. He said unto me, what seest thou? And I said, I have looked, and behold, a candlestick all of gold, with a bowl upon the top of it, and his seven lamps thereon, seven pipes to the seven lamps, which are upon the top thereof, and two olive trees by it, one upon the right side of the bowl, and the other upon the left side thereof. And so I answered and spake to the angel that talked with me, saying, what are these, my Lord? Now then, we're going to take part of this vision, because there's so much here. But he's puzzled by it. He sees his candlestick, and with its pipes there that funnel the oil and how it will be lit. And there it is, a very beautiful thing. And there are guardians to it. And he's puzzled by it. It's very beautiful, and it's very impressive. And he says, have you looked? Yes, I've looked. What have you seen? That's what I've seen, a golden candlestick made all of gold. And then he said, well, I don't really know what it means. So you have to explain to me what is the meaning of this candlestick. And so he's given an explanation. So I answered and spake to the angel, talked to me, saying, what are these, my Lord? Well, don't you know? As if it were almost a rebuke. Haven't you guessed? Haven't you gathered? Haven't you understood the meaning of this? Then look at verse 5 with me. Then the angel that talked with me answered and said unto me, knowest thou not what these be? And I said, no, my Lord, I just haven't got an idea what they are about. So he's really rubbing it in. What are they about? Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. Now then, you have to work that out. What has that got to do with the candlesticks? Well, I will show you as well now. There it is, the candlesticks, the golden candlesticks, with all their elaborate descriptions. Don't you know what they mean? Now, this is a sentence that you must associate with this candlestick. Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. What's our problem? Mountains. Mountains of hardship, mountains of sorrow, mountains of unbelief, mountains of difficulties, and go on along our Himalayan range, or if you like, the mountains of Wales, and give each one of them a name. And there is a mountain to be tackled, and a difficult one at that. You won't move it by might. You won't move it by power. But you'll move it by the Holy Spirit. Now, what is he really saying? Well, secondly, the means is this. Now, this is how God works. God works by his Holy Spirit. Now, what do we mean by that? There is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. What do we mean by that? Are we saying there are three gods? No. There is one God. It's a great mystery. We will not fully understand it. And for all the efforts of theologians who respectfully acknowledge the unity and the Trinity, yet they have to say still it is a mystery. But this is a strange thing. That when we become Christian, when we are born again, we find no difficulty in believing this. It's part of the miracle of becoming a Christian. We see no contradiction there in saying there is one God, and yet we believe in God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. All sorts of ways men have endeavored to describe the difference, the meaning. And one way was by the patron saint of Ireland, St. Patrick. And he took a little leaf, a little clover, and then he showed the three leaves. And he said, how many leaves are there? And the answer was, well, it's one leaf, really. And yet, it appeareth as three. It is a simple way. And yet, in its simplicity, it is right. They are one, they are three, they are one, they are three. We do not believe in a multiplicity of gods. We believe in one God. And yet we are not Unitarians, we are Trinitarians. We believe in God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. At the moment we are talking about God the Holy Spirit. And the message here is regarding the Holy Spirit. Now, who is he? Well, the third, not in any descending order at all, but equal with the Son and equal with the Father, we have Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And there are many, many verses in Scripture that show his deity, some directly, some indirectly. I'll just read you one or two here. 1 Corinthians 3:16 says, know ye not that he are a temple of God to believers? And the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. That is, you are a temple of God. Yet it is the Holy Spirit that dwells in you. In 2 Peter 1, verse 21, for the prophecy, the word of God, the Bible, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but by holy men of God, spake as they were moved. How? By the Holy Ghost. That is, the responsibility was given to the Holy Spirit of communicating the outbreathing word of God to men and women. His elevated in his great state is shown to us there as God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He takes on the work of Christ and he presents them to men and women. That is, the work of the Holy Spirit is based on his unity with the Father and the Son. Now, do you see what I'm saying? The work of the Holy Spirit is based on his unity with the Father, with the Son. All he does is in his divine relationship with the Father, with the Son. Now, I give you two verses now, which are very important verses, and you may like to look them up with me. In the Gospel of John, chapter 16, and verses 14 and 15. It is the Lord Jesus Christ who is speaking. John 16, 14 and 15. The Lord Jesus Christ is speaking about the Paraclete, the Comforter, the Strength of the Holy Spirit. So it is Jesus Christ saying he about the Holy Spirit. He, the Holy Spirit, shall glorify me. For he, the Holy Spirit, shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. Now hold that picture now. Here is Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is saying, the Holy Spirit will receive that which is mine and will communicate it, will show it to you. Now then, look at the next verse. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore, said I, that he shall take of mine and shall show it unto you. Do you see the sequence? Here is the Father. All things that are in the Father are in Christ. All things that are in Christ are received by the Holy Spirit and communicated to the believer. So the work of the Holy Spirit is based on his unity with the Son and with the Father. The things of Christ, the things of the Father are communicated by the Holy Spirit to your heart and to my heart. That's the picture there. What does he do? What exactly does he communicate? It is the Holy Spirit that makes Jesus Christ real. Now, let me pose a problem to you. Supposing now you're going to a pagan, well, there are plenty of them, a pagan city, or to some land where they'd never heard the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, not even as a word, as a blasphemy. We go there and we talk to them about the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, first of all, we have to explain about God, and then that he has a son, and his son's name is Jesus Christ. It's not going to be very easy if we are going to depend upon in word only. But how do we explain? Do you remember the Apostle Paul writing to the Thessalonican church? Our gospel came to you, not in word only, but by assurance, power, the Holy Spirit. So what we are saying is this: as we are being faithful in our ministry as individual Christians, or as a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, as a minister, or as a servant in some other sphere of activity, and we are communicating Christ, we are doing something spiritual, because we are doing it in the Spirit. And as we are doing it in the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, with his supernatural powers, is able to communicate the things of Christ, the things of God, to unbelievers, and to take the veil of unbelief away. So we are not just talking, we're not just explaining, we are speaking the Word of God in the power of the Holy Spirit. What is the main communication that the Holy Spirit brings to us? His main work is to glorify Christ. The verse says that in John, I showed you. To glorify Christ. Now, what will glorify Christ? The main redemptive work of our God in Jesus Christ. So what would I, if we were talking to the Holy Spirit now and say, oh, blessed Holy Spirit, what are you going to do? I am going to glorify Christ. Now, how are you going to do this? Well, all that he did, all that he is, of course, is glorious. But what will you choose now as that highlight of glory that will enable us to see that he is glorious? Will you take one of his miracles and elevate that? Will you maybe take his birth and show us it is a virgin birth? What will you do? And he tells us, I will show you what he has done for you. I will communicate that to you. And when that is communicated to you, the remainder you will see. That is his work, to take of the things of Christ and show them to us. I'm only going to use a hymn now by Isaac Watts again. I'll read it to you. Not all the blood of beasts on Jewish altars slain could give the guilty conscience peace or wash away its stain. That's one thing the Holy Spirit wants to say to us. Your conscience is raging. What can give you an easy conscience? The blood of beasts? Some kind of formula like that? Not all the blood of beasts on Jewish altar slain could give the guilty conscience peace or wash away its stain. But Christ, the heavenly Lamb, takes all our sins away, a sacrifice of nobler name and richer blood than they, nobler than any lamb and richer blood than any other blood. My soul looks back to see the burden thou didst bear when hanging on the accursed tree, and knows its guilt is there, the soul's guilt is there. What a place to look! Where shall I look? At Calvary. What shall I see as a believer? The guilt of my soul is there. My unclean mind, my unclean life, the guilt I have in the sight of God, the eternal punishment that should be mine. What happens when I receive Christ into my heart? It is there on Calvary. And this is what the Lord Jesus Christ gives us, communicated to our hearts and our souls by the Holy Spirit. Without that, when we die, there is no hope. Our souls cannot die. Our souls will live forever. But without being washed in the blood of Christ, without being forgiven our sin, then there is no hope of a heaven, only a hell with all its horror. But there is every hope and assurance of heaven when we believe. The mission then is this. Who art thou, O great mountain? Now let me show you the theme. How shall I move the mountains of Wales? Now then, I'm not talking about the range of mountains in South Wales. I'm not thinking of Brecon Beacons. I'm not thinking of the Cardiganshire Mountains or the Meirionnyshire or Eryri, Snowdonia. Not of any of those ranges of mountains am I thinking of. But Wales is a land of higher, sturdier, harder, rockier mountains than any on any Ordnance Survey map. We have plenty of mountains in Cardiff itself. Mountains of unbelief. Mountains of sin. Mountains of pride. Mountains of arrogance. Perhaps there are mountains in this church tonight who are determined not to be made into plains. I can't flatten you. Not by power, not by pushing, not by bullying, not by any of those means, not by might, not by human energy, not even preaching when it is without God, not by any of these things, only by His Spirit. Shall I tell you what I can do as a servant of the Lord? Look at the text again. Did you notice what I left out deliberately? Who art thou, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, thou shalt become a plain. Oh, I thought it was God. I thought it was God, the Holy Spirit. Why is it Zerubbabel then? Because he is a servant of the Lord. And what is he teaching the servant of the Lord? Now listen, my dear friend, that the angel is saying, it's no use you breaking your heart and trying to shake them into faith. It's no use you persuading and killing yourself in order to try in some way, dramatic as it may be, to make people believe. You cannot do it by might. You cannot do it by power. Listen, look at that candlestick. What does it represent? The oil of the Holy Spirit. The power of the Holy Spirit. And so that when you light, what are you lighting then? It is the Word of God, Jesus Christ, the light of the world. What is it fed by? The oil of the Holy Spirit. What are we saying then? That in your preaching, remember this, not by your might, not by your persuasion. Yes, be faithful, be accurate in what you say, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. Then Zerubbabel was able to turn to a mountain of unbelief and say, who art thou, O great mountain? I shall command thee to be a plain. Do you see it? Gospel preaching is a very powerful thing. An evangelical church is a very dangerous place because mountains are flattened there. If you are not the Lord tonight, then listen to that. Who art thou, O great mountain, before Zerubbabel? Thou shalt become a plain. Now that's a wonderful thing. What does it mean to be a plain? It means that the Lord hath done something men cannot do. It means that he's smoothed you out and he's made you clean. It means that you are a child of God. It means that you'll inherit everlasting life. It means it'll give new meaning to this life as well. All this, it will do. Is the mountain beginning to crack? Are you beginning to give? Or if you are a believer, maybe you have mountains of pride, should not be there. Overwhelmed by mountains of difficulties, and another kind of unbelief is there. Now listen, perhaps you're trying your own might and your own strength. It always must be by the Spirit of the Lord. He can work miracles. Men claim to conquer mountains when they think they've won an argument or they've just made their point. They have not moved that person at all. But when God speaks to our hearts, then mountains are moved. The Welsh mountains in the north are made of granite. There's something sturdier than granite, and that's the heart of unbelief. It is God alone, by his Spirit, that can do this. And then somehow, deep in the depths of the mountain, it's as if he heard the cry and the voice of God, and began to understand it was necessary to be flattened by God. And when you are conquered by God, it is a privilege and not a disgrace. It is a wonderful thing to know that you shall be his, and you his, yours forever and forever. Well, how will you do it? How can it happen? When you find your heart being moved, even though you are a mountain, and a very big mountain, and a very strong mountain, and a very proud mountain at that, one day you'll get crushed anyway. That's the day of judgment. It's better to be a plain now than to be a ruin then. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Happened to you? Are you resisting? Or are you beginning to see it is better now than in the day of judgment? For nothing will stand the wrath of the Lamb then. It's as if he were giving you a gentle, glorious opportunity. O thou great mountain, who art thou? Before the might of God, before the power of God, and for the servant of the Lord, let us not be afraid of mountains, the difficulties that we are in, all the things that surround us today, all the disadvantages. Let us not be afraid, and let us not fall into the error of thinking that it is our power and our strength, not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. May God grant us to believe that he is a mountain moving God. Let us pray. Almighty and eternal God and our Heavenly Father, we come to thee in the name of Jesus Christ, our Saviour, and ask thee to help us and grant us grace to believe that thou art a great God, that thy power is unlimited, that thy grace is so wonderful. And we would ask thee to help every person here tonight, that we might see that to know thee is the greatest thing of all, and to live a godly life is pleasing in thy sight, and to us, O Lord, a miracle of grace. Hear us for the sake of Jesus Christ. Amen.